As I mentioned this morning, Pastor Porter and I have taken very different directions in looking at God's sovereign intervention into this world. This morning, a very important message concerning how God intervenes in our everyday life, quietly, unassumedly, but moving in His agenda and not ours. The idea that we make the choices and that we have responsibility for those choices is quite clear, moral responsibility. However, those choices do not automatically determine the result. God is the one who makes those. I want to look at a different situation, and if you have your Bibles, notice in Exodus chapter 3, Exodus chapter 3, Steve and my wife and I have been going through Exodus recently in our Bible study in the mornings before we head off to work, and so this was fresh on my mind, and it becomes to me, and of course it's a true historical fact that these things happened, but it becomes something of a parable to me of the situation that we're in, and I hope to share that with you tonight. I was struck by the words of Exodus 3:8. God says, "And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites." I try to say it fast as a tongue twister. Now, the thing is this. God says, I don't just dwell on high at a distance from people and their lives. From time to time, I will come down and do some business here on earth. The Bible has no lack of examples of God's sovereign intervention into this world. Think of the examples of the Old Testament. Creation, how about that for intervention? There was nothing, and then God stepped in and made everything. I was thinking how interesting it is to think of creation, because you know, he, in an instant, day by day, in an instant, he created an entire flowing system of things going. If you were to imagine that God revealed that he created everything 2 years ago, that there was nothing, and then he said, boom, there it is. You say, well, I've lived longer than that. You think you have. You were created like that, you see. You say, we have trees older than that. Well, that they were created with that age, you see. There's a lot of that actually happened. I mean, the trees in the Garden of Eden, you know, weren't some of them big? Didn't, if you cut it down, wouldn't they have rings in it? That's how the trees work. somebody said, don't you suppose Adam had a belly button? He didn't need one, you know. He wasn't born. But, you know, we would assume probably that he had one just like everybody else, all of his children. The thing is, you know, if Adam and Eve had solid teeth, that would be, a dentist could examine their teeth and say, well, those teeth, to get the hard enamel on there, that has to be over a period of time. No, it doesn't. God just creates it. Boom. So. Now, creation. Definitely, and perhaps the greatest example of God's intervention, not only into this world, but invention of the world. We see the great flood. Everything was continuing on as it was, getting worse and worse and worse. And then God blew up the world. The fountains of the deep erupted. The water from above came down. Lands changed. Rivers turned into lakes, and lakes turned into oceans until the whole world was covered. He hadn't done that before. And he stepped in not because it was just time for a lot of rain, but to deal with sin, you see. Sodom and Gomorrah, talk about blowing something up. Where Sodom and Gomorrah was, they believe the Dead Sea is now. The Dead Sea is the Dead Sea because it's at the lowest point, perhaps in the world. And so water goes in, but there's no place for it to run out. So water only goes out of the Dead Sea by evaporation in that hot sun. It seems like whatever was underneath Sodom and Gomorrah blew up, perhaps an oil reserve under there that just blew up. And Lot tries to talk to the angels. Well, I'll just go a little distance there. You know, I'll just go. That's a little city. It's not a big city. Not a lot of pornography going on over there. We'll just go there. And they said, all right, that's up to you. He got there. He saw this thing blow up. He saw the furnace fumes going, the smoke rolling up, and he went on up to the mountain where the angel told him to go in the first place. Sodom and Gomorrah. How about the call of Abraham? That's not a big miraculous thing, although God was actually speaking to a human being, but that was the beginning of the nation of Israel. And God, out of all the people of the earth, came down to one man, made a choice, and called him to move away from his homeland. The birth of Isaac, when normal processes weren't working, the birth of Isaac, the destiny of Jacob, twin boys, even twins, of course, have to be born one before the other. One is older, one is younger. And normally the younger serves the older. The older has the precedence in the Jewish homes. But God changed that, saying that in this case, the elder will serve the younger. How about Joseph saving of Israel during the time of famine and bringing Israel into Egypt? All of this happened by some rather miraculous things that happened with Joseph. And then the Exodus, which we'll talk about tonight. Many others, any miracle that happened, happened by God stepping down, coming down and intervening in this world. The most important sovereign intervention in the New Testament, the coming of Christ. That certainly was God intervening in this world. I'd like to share with you God's sovereign intervention in this world, illustrated by the Exodus. 7 points that I don't think will take too long to get through. Number one, and here's my parable. They were, think of the situation. They, for 400 years, they had been in slavery to Egypt. This is all that these people had ever known. I mean, 400 years, generation after generation after generation. That's all they've known. They were bred for being slaves, making, you know, one commentator said, the thing that I see most about that is God wanted tough people. And so he trained them over that period of time. How about us? We're not in physical slavery as they were then, but do you see how all around us in our United States of America, we are becoming more and more under the bondage of sin, under the bondage of people, sinful minds telling us the way we ought to think, telling us, how dare we tell others that we have the truth and everybody else is wrong, you know, how arrogant we must be. And so we are in an area of increasing bondage. At the time of Israel's Exodus, things had become worse and worse. Now the command went out, kill all of the male babies. And slow down the growth of these Israelites. So things were getting worse. With us, we definitely see all around us, things are getting worse. But here's the point number one. God hears his people when it seems there is no hope. If we were looking for the Republican Party to be our savior, we're looking in the wrong place. If you're looking for the Democratic Party to be your salvation, you'd be looking at the wrong place. and all the other parties put together. No, that's not going to save us, because our culture has become dominated by sinful thinking. But notice what happened in the book of Exodus, Exodus 2, 23 to 25. And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died. This is the one that was trying to find Moses and kill him. And the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, though sigh is more of a silent thing, the crying is an audible thing, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. You see their sadness. You see their agony, their life, only worth how many bricks they could make for the Egyptians. Verse 24, and God heard their groaning. Now, they didn't know that. It came up before God, and God heard their groanings, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac and Jacob. Not that he had forgotten it, but it came to the mind of God who had made these covenants, and God looked upon. He heard, and he looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect, or knew respect, unto them. Let's recognize that in our day, when everything seems to be going bad, Christianity itself is openly mocked in the media. Christians are almost always pictured as the psychotic people who are actually the murderer in the story. We are recognizing that bit by bit we're being sidelined, we're being isolated, we're being looked at. It's going to be like it was in Nazi Germany. My German teacher said that at that period of time, you felt like you were really a good guy if you stopped and, you know, talk to one of those Jewish people. They had their Star of David on them, badge that they had to wear to identify that they were Jews. And so how liberal I am, how great-hearted I am, I will even talk to these Jews. And this is where they're taking us, you see. Well, we're going to have to wear some sort of cross badge or something eventually to identify we're people who think this way. So watch out for them. And if people come and talk to us, they're being kind to us poor, demented people, you see. But God hears when it seems that there is no hope. Moses had tried to help by actually murdering an Egyptian. And, you know, what was he going to do? Murder every Egyptian one by one, bury him in the sand? Somebody's going to notice people are missing. You know, it's not going to work. So it wasn't a well-thought-out plan. And it certainly wasn't God's plan. But God hears. And when God hears, that makes all the difference. Let me say to you that in this day of bondage of sin, the sterility of thought that has come into our educational system, scientific system, and so on, that sterile thinking has come because morals have declined and the Word of God is mocked. And where will you look? Will you look to education to make things better? Will you look to science to make things better? No, they've been tainted. They've been poisoned. They've been spoiled. And so where is our salvation? And the answer is God alone. And so let us go to prayer asking for this revival spirit that will come and change us and change the world, saving the United States from obvious destruction. Let's pray for that, because God hears. God hears even when there seems to be no hope. The second thing I noticed in the Exodus was that God calls a person to lead. In all of the revivals, somebody stepped forward. This one that we're going to be celebrating on September 23rd, not so much. They find one guy who started that prayer meeting, but the prayer meeting was what where God chose to begin, but there wasn't one man leading the charge. In fact, there were many, many men all across the nation that picked this up. But God calls a person to lead, Exodus 3:4. And when the Lord saw that he, Moses, turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. You say, well, that was Moses. Yeah, but, you know, Moses was a murderer fleeing from justice, considered a son of Pharaoh's daughter, now working as a goat herder on the backside of the desert. Not exactly like the hero from the comic books, you know. He doesn't always choose what men would see as the greatest possible leader. In fact, if you go to him, if you sigh unto him, if you cry unto him, he may call you. You say, oh no, not me. I'm almost afraid to say that, then you won't pray anymore, but he could call you. This man who started the prayer meeting was just a guy who was trying to get people saved and came up with an idea. How about if we open the church for a prayer meeting during the lunch hour and call it a businessman prayer meeting? And, you know, that was a big idea, and he opened the room and three people came. So not exactly what you'd call the glowing success, but soon a spirit began that filled that up so much that they had to move to other places. God will call someone. As we pray, one of the things we'll need to do is actually open our heart and say, here am I. Here am I. The third thing that we can see is that God may specially visit his people. This might be my definition of revival. To revive is somebody is nearly dead and you revive them. And that's the idea that a church, I mean, if you stop to think about how many churches, even churches that profess to preach the Word of God, how many of them are in the greater Indianapolis area? Then ask the question, why don't we see a difference? We recognize that God's church needs revived. I don't mean necessarily they're doing anything wrong. I'm just saying there's no real life to it. God may specially visit his people. Chapter 3, verse 8, I am come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians. God may choose to come and just especially touch hearts. When you're touched by the finger of God, you are not the same. The things of God become the most important thing in your life, and many, many people all around you are swept into salvation. So God may specially visit his people. He certainly did at the time of the Exodus. And then number four, God reveals more of himself to his people. When God intervenes in this world, one of the things that has always been his goal is to reveal himself. And during that time, and during a time of revival, he reveals more of himself to his people. There in chapter 3 at the burning bush, God said to Moses, I am that I am. This was in answer to his question, who shall I tell them sent me? What is your name? And he says, I am that I am. And he said, thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. This is such a perfect answer, because how do you describe a God who lives outside of time and outside of place? You can't say, I am there, I am here. You can only say, I am. You can't say, I was then and I will be, you can only say, I am. It's the perfect statement. And he says, this is my name. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God, and here the capital L-O-R-D refers to the name Jehovah or Yahweh, the God, the Jehovah, God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial unto all generations. We, I think, in our heart of hearts, long to know more of God. It's a wonderful thing for my wife. We celebrated our 43rd anniversary here just a few days ago. And it's been a wonderful thing to get to know someone intimately, to know the way they think and be surprised from time to time, but find that there's still the element of surprise in our relationship. And it's a wonderful thing to get to know someone deeply. I've loved getting to know many of you on a much deeper level. But how much better God, to know him, the one who has loved us so much that even he wouldn't spare his son if it took that to save us. There's a love for you that is beyond your ability to grasp, certainly beyond mine. And wouldn't you long to know more of him, to find out what he loves and what he hates. Let him reveal himself more to us as well. The fifth thing I noticed in the Exodus, God intervening in this world, is that God will move heaven and earth, as we say, to accomplish his will. Nothing, literally nothing, can stand in his way. So we find in the New Testament, there is nothing impossible with God. Nothing impossible with God. In chapter 3, verse 20, and I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. God says, that's my goal. That's my plan. It will come to pass. Though between now and then, I'm going to be doing my wonders in the earth. And some of these were pretty terrible plagues. But God was showing his power and that nothing on this earth could stop it. This is where we are today. This is what we need today. We need God making a difference. We need God accomplishing his will and overturning the path of men as he overturned the path of Egypt. The sixth principle of God's intervention in Exodus was that, and here I hesitate to tell you again, but God becomes angry at timid leadership. Right there, talking to Moses. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Moses kept saying, I don't think it's me. I'm pretty sure you got the wrong guy. I don't think I can do this. And here he's just said, I'm not a very good speaker. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. God knows all these things. And he said, we can use him to speak, since you refuse to show my power in you. Let us humbly come before God in this time of our bondage, the bondage of our nation, and say, Lord, I know what I am, and I know what I'm not, and you know even better than I. But if you would choose to use me, I will submit. I will be fearless and not fearful. Fearful, for the word fearful, read having no faith. Fearless, read believing God no matter what it looks like. And finally, number 7, God can overcome any person, leader, Pharaoh, or any nation that refuses his will. God can overcome. There is no problem too big for God. There is no power that can conquer God. Not the devil, and not the wickedness of man. Listen to how God says things are going to happen with Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart. You know, the thing is, people worry about this, why was God hardening his heart? I'll tell you, what God did was to tell him to do something that he wasn't willing to do. That's the hardening of the heart. He was already the hard-heartened person. Did I say that right? No. The hard-hearted person that he was. God says, in fact, I raised him up on the throne so that he would give me a fight. And I can show that I'm greater than he is. I will harden his heart by the challenge, let my people go. He says, I don't know your God. I'm certainly not going to let you go. That was the hardening of his heart. And that he will not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. My firstborn. And I say unto you, let my son go that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. The ultimatum was given. God skipped over all the plagues and went to the last one here and said, this is when he will let you go. This is when I will have broken the back of the beast of Egypt. Can I say to you, this is what I'm praying for. An exodus from the bondage of the sin that's encamped upon us, the darkness that has descended upon us. I think about, you know, the attack even on our economy that gives Christian people less money to give, and therefore less money to send to the missionaries. America has been funding the mission field for lo these many years, and works inside the country and outside the country have been suffering because of it. You know, the devil knows what he's doing. Pick an economic system that will fail, and America can't fund the gospel anymore. Pick a scientific philosophy that denies God and creation, and people will laugh at these people stuck in the Middle Ages believing creation. You see? So, we're in for it. It's upon us. And you screaming from your housetop and me preaching from the pulpit, what kind of change can we make? You see? But when God decides that he will come down and deal with this personally, then something can happen. He can be the change maker. As they sighed, as they cried, as they prayed, by reason of the bondage, let us sigh internally, cry outwardly, and have those words come before God, who hears, even when there seems to be no hope. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we ask that you might give to us that sense of what you could do, that realization that at various times throughout history, here in the United States and elsewhere, you have come down and provided an exodus by a revival that swept a nation. Lord, we long for that. We see no hope. We are in a place where about all we can say is it's time to prepare to meet our God. The works are stymied, the difficulty is increasing, the power is being arranged against us. And we ask, Father, for you to make a difference that we individually cannot make. And so we cry out to thee. If we have found favor in your eyes, if you're willing to make that change, to put off the coming of the Antichrist and the tribulation period just for a bit, then please send us an exodus. Send us a revival. Send us a conquering power that comes from thee, that sweeps into the hearts of men and women and children, that urges them to be saved and urges churches to do a mighty work in bringing people to Christ and Christians to a depth of sensing more and more of thee. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I wonder if you would say, Pastor, that is my prayer. That is my desire, to see God come down and make a difference. And so I am willing not only to pray for this, but if he were to say to me, do this, do that, be the leader, I will not respond in fear, but in faith. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you'd slip your hand up, say, pray for me. Amen. 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 Father, we just thank you that you offer us that sense of hope at a time when things close in so tightly. We see no exit strategy. But you can make the difference. And Father, we trust that you will. We sigh, we cry, we have words of pleading, asking you to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We thank you for each one that raised the hand. And Father, look down upon this little church and see here hands raised, volunteers for the work. I ask that you might show your mighty hand of power and accomplish this great thing. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.